Well, you've come here. This is a special night for the kids, and we've just had a tremendous program. But you've come on a Bible study night, and we just happen to be, we're going through the book of Mark, and we go verse by verse through the Bible. And so it's kind of like, going through college Bible classes, and almost like a seminary, so to speak. But we go and we simply teach the word simply. So I'm not going to keep you a long time. I know we've already been here for a while, but I want to pick up where we left off last week in Mark chapter 12. And if you don't have a Bible, that's fine. You just listen. If you do, you might want to turn there. But it really goes along with what we've been celebrating with Christmas. One of the things that we know about Jesus Christ, after he was born, Mary and Joseph, they took him to Jerusalem, to the temple, to have him dedicated. And he was only about a month and a half old as they went into the temple and had Jesus dedicated. And the interesting thing is, there was a fellow there by the name of Simeon. Now, the Bible talks about Simeon as being a righteous man. He was a devout man. In other words, he read the Old Testament, and he prayed, and probably gave alms and all that kind of thing. And he was anticipating, because he knew the Scriptures, he was anticipating the Messiah coming. And so the Bible says that the Holy Spirit was upon this man. And the Bible tells us that the Spirit told him that he wasn't going to die until he saw the Messiah, until he saw God's anointed. And so you find Simeon in the temple area as Joseph and Mary come in there, and the Bible says that he was led of the Holy Spirit. Here's Joseph and Mary with little Jesus in arms to dedicate. And it says that Simeon took the baby in his arms. Can you imagine just holding baby Jesus? Took him in his arms, and he blessed God, and he said, "Now I can die because my eyes have seen the Lord's salvation, a light to the Jews and a light to the Gentiles." And he blessed Joseph and Mary. And he said, this is important, he said, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and a sign to be opposed, a sword shall pierce your soul," talking to Mary, "and to the end hearts will be revealed." He was actually prophesying that people would stumble over Jesus because they wouldn't believe in him. The Bible talks about him, a rock that people stumble on and they're crushed by it. Some people still don't believe in Jesus. And others, they will rise. They will rise with the Lord. They will be with the Lord. And he says, and he talks about, he's a sign to be opposed. It's amazing when you read the New Testament and you see how they opposed Jesus back then. Well, that's still going on today. I don't know if you read the news, but they want to take Christ out of Christmas. North Carolina, for 40 years, they had the manger scene there. And some atheists got together, and now they had to get it out of in front of the town hall there. And it had a little boy on there saying, "We're going to fight to get the major scene back." Man, out of the mouth of babes. And I love it. And so he is still opposed. But you see, from the cradle, that's good. We celebrate Christ from the cradle. But he lived 33 years, and then he went to the cross. You can't separate the cradle from the cross and the ministry that he had. And right now, the Bible says that he's got a crown in heaven, Revelation 14:14, because he's been victorious over death. But you see, he taught, he did miracles, he opened blind eyes, he had the lame walk, he raised the dead, and yet they still opposed him. And he made that triumphant entry into Jerusalem on that donkey, and they hailed him as Messiah. But now, as we're at chapter 14 now, we're only a couple hours away in chapter 14, a couple hours away where that sword will pierce the heart of Mary. Because in just a few hours, Jesus is going to be on the cross. And that's what Simeon was talking about. She didn't understand it 33 years earlier, but that's exactly what he meant. And the Bible says that strike the shepherd and the sheep shall scatter. The disciples had scattered according to the prophecy out of Zechariah 13:7. And you also find Jesus is going to be hung on that cross. Well, we'll have to go into Mark a little further, and that's not what we're going to go tonight. But there's a few things that I want to mention to you. You see, the Jews, at that time, Jesus had two trials. He had a religious trial in chapter 14. He had a political trial in chapter 15. We dealt with that this morning. And my wife said, "Hun, that was a good study." So if my wife said that, it must have been a good study. She doesn't often say that. So she's very particular. So you might want to get that tape on my wife's, shout out. But nonetheless, here is a religious trial. The Jews had lost the capacity for capital punishment. They had lost it under the Roman laws. And yet, they stoned people, didn't they? Didn't they stone Stephen to death? Yeah, and Rome turned a blind eye to that. But now, they're going to judge Jesus and then bring him before Pilate because Jesus is going to be crucified. The Bible tells us in Psalm 22, the prophecy 1,000 years before it happened, that they pierced my hands and my feet. It's speaking about Jesus' death. And then in Zechariah, you find the same kind of thing. And so what is happening is Jesus is arrested. And I'm going to go verse by verse here, and this is pretty much how we teach. And I'm not going to keep you long, but we want to make this point. It's so important. It's so important what Jesus did. And so in verse 53 here of Mark 14, the Bible says, "And they led Jesus away." They arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane. That means olive press. Jesus was pressed in that garden of olive press here. And so they arrested him. They took him away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together. Now, this was an illegal trial. This was the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin were 70 high officials, religious people, and then the high priest. And so they couldn't try somebody at night. And they couldn't give a condemnation of death at night. They would have to wait 3 days. But they didn't wait. They didn't care. They didn't do that. You see, and then in the morning, in chapter 15, verse 1, that's when they could meet. Then they ratified. They ratified so it had an appearance of legitimacy. They have tallied some 22 illegal things that they did to put Jesus to death. Well, here he is. You find them trying Jesus at this point. And then you find Peter. You see, they all scattered, but Peter, he's kind of at a distance following the Lord. It says in verse 54, "And Peter had followed him at a distance right in the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting in by the officers and warming himself at the fires." That's important. We'll look at that in just a moment. But then here's the trial, the religious trial. "Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death. And they were not finding any, for many of were giving false testimony against him, and yet their testimony was not consistent, and some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying," and then they give another kind of testimony. They were trying to get two witnesses that would say the same thing, because you can't condemn someone without the corroboration of two witnesses, and they couldn't get two people that didn't contradict each other. And so then someone rose up and said, "You know what? We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build it again without hands.' And not even in this respect was their testimony consistent." Well, what they're doing is they're taking something Jesus said. He had cleansed the temple because they were using the temple and merchandising the people. They were ripping the people off, these religious leaders. Jesus came in there with whips and he whipped them. He drove them out. He overturned the money changers' tables and he drove them out. And they said, show us a sign. How come you do this? Show us a sign that proves that you could do this. And then Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And they thought he was talking about the temple. And they said, it took 46 years to build this temple. You're going to raise it up in 3 days? And that's what they're saying here. They have misinterpreted what Jesus said because he was talking about the temple of his body. The disciples didn't even understand that until Jesus was resurrected. So they misinterpreted what Jesus said, and then they go on, and the high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, do you make no answer? What is this that these men are testifying against you? Now, they were all false testimony, so Jesus was silent. And the Bible says in Isaiah 53:7 that he was silent before his shears. He opened not his mouth. And so again, prophecy is taking place, and Jesus is simply not responding to these false accusations. And so the high priest, he uses the name of God. He invokes the name of God to get out of Jesus an incrimination. He wants Jesus to incriminate himself. And so notice what he says. Jesus silent. And the high priest was questioning him and said, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. When the high priest invoked the name of God, and you find it in one of the other gospels, he said, I adjure you by the living God. Then you're obligated to answer. So he's getting Jesus to incriminate himself, and it's interesting what Jesus says. Jesus declares two passages of the Old Testament to declare who he is, and both of those deal with Jesus, the Messiah, being God. The first one is out of Daniel chapter 7, verse 3, where Daniel sees the Ancient of Days, and he sees the Son of Man coming and bringing himself to the Ancient of Days. And then the Ancient of Days gives him rulership over the earth. And that's one where he says, the Son of Man. And then the second one is in Psalm 110:11, where the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Both of these are referring to the Messiah being God. And that's what Jesus is saying of himself. And so notice what the high priest says after that. And tearing his clothes, the high priest said, what further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. And some began to spit at him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fist and to say to him, prophesy. And the officers received him with slaps in the face. These were the temple police. And then after that, they will turn him over to Pilate and the Roman soldiers, and they will really brutalize Jesus. But what we're finding here is this is a kangaroo court. This is something, this is a trial that is illegal. They are jealous of Jesus. He has a following, they don't. He has authority, they don't. He teaches the scripture, they don't. They teach the traditions of man. And so everything that says about Jesus, and they ruled over the people, they dominated the people. Jesus didn't want to. Jesus pointed them to God. Jesus said, the things that I say, I don't say of my own accord, but what the Father gives me, I say. And if you follow me, it's not that I've drawn you, but my Father has drawn you. So Jesus is relieving the people of ecclesiastical dominance, where these religious leaders were dominating over the people. And the Bible says, to whom the Lord has set free, they are free indeed. And that's what the Lord has given us. He's given us freedom. Let me just end off here with Peter. Now, one of the things about Peter is when Jesus already told them that, you know what, all of you are going to deny me. Or all of you are going to betray, leave me tonight. You're all going to flee. And Peter says, I'm not, Lord. They might, the rest of the apostles might, but I won't. I'll go to prison, I'll die with you. And Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said, no way, Lord, no way. Peter had a problem. Peter had a pride problem. He had a self-exaltation problem. I mean, he saw himself way up here, and the Lord knew where he was at. The Lord's not trying to, you know, to rag on Peter. He's just trying to have Peter be realistic. Peter, you can't trust in yourself. You can't depend upon your strength and your resolve. You've got to trust in me. And so when Jesus said, Peter, I want you to pray that you not enter into temptation, when Jesus was in the garden, you know what Peter did? He slept. He slept and he entered into temptation. Why? Because he thought he was big enough, he was strong enough to do whatever he needed to do to rescue Jesus. But he wasn't. And so here, Peter, notice first of all, he's following Jesus, but at a distance. And then verse 66, it says, and as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came and seeing Peter warming himself, looked at him and said, you too were with Jesus the Nazarene. And Peter denied it, saying, I never knew, I neither know nor understand what you are saying. And he went out into the porch, and the maid saw him, another maid saw him, and began once more to say to the bystanders, this one was with them. But again, he was denying it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you're a Galilean. Your speech gives you away. You have that Galilean accent. And Peter, the Bible says, he began to curse and swear. He said, I do not know the man you are talking about. And immediately a cock crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, before a cock crows twice, you shall deny me three times, and he began to weep. You see, Peter had a pride problem. A lot of us have a pride problem. The Bible said pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You see, that pride got Peter into trouble. He began to follow Jesus from afar, and then the next thing you know, he's warming himself at the fires of the enemy. It used to be all about Jesus, but now when it came, push came to shove, and they said, no, you were with him. He's on trial, and you were with him. He said, he cursed, and he swore, I never knew him. Peter wasn't as strong as he thought he was. And you know, here's something that I think is amazing. You can find it in Luke 22:61, when Peter denied the Lord that third time. Notice this if you have a Bible. And the Lord was on trial. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word that the Lord spoke, you shall deny me. Can you imagine in that courtyard, Peter's all caught up in his denial, and he's looking at the people trying to get out of it. His eyes glance to the side, and he sees Jesus looking at him. But you know, I don't think Jesus was looking at him and going, figures, Peter, I told you, man. Why didn't you listen to me? Why didn't you pray? I think Jesus looked at Peter with a knowing look, because before that, Jesus said, Peter, Satan is requested to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, Peter, that when you return, strengthen your brethren. You see, the Lord prayed for Peter, and as hard as that was for Peter, a couple things took place with Peter. Number one, brokenness. And number two, he returned to the Lord. That's always true with Jesus. No matter how bad you failed, even if you've denied him, he looks at you with tenderness. He looks at you with concern. He looks at you not with animosity, but he knows where that's leading. He knows that path that we're on, and it's a path of destruction. And the Bible says that God has not determined evil for us, but good, a future and a hope. And so when the Lord sees us failing, when he sees us leaving him, he's seeking to draw us back. But you see, the same thing with Peter and with us. It takes brokenness. Peter was broken. He went out and he wept bitterly. You know, when we fail, we don't have to have people point that out to us. We're our worst critic. We're harder on ourselves than anyone. And so when Jesus sees that failure, he looks with eyes of tenderness. And the Bible says it's the love of God that draws us to repentance. And so Peter wept bitterly. He was broken, but you know what? He returned to the Lord. Oh boy, did he return to the Lord with zeal. After Christ was raised from the dead, Peter said, I'm going fishing. He's on the Sea of Galilee. Some of the other guys go with him. He's discouraged. He's bummed. And then here's Jesus on shore in his resurrected body, cooking breakfast for the disciples. And he calls out, hey, fellas, have you caught anything? And you know, if you're a fisherman and you haven't caught anything, and there's a landlubber saying, hey, have you caught anything? You don't like that. No, we haven't. And then one of the guys said, hey, that's Jesus. And Peter, it says he stripped off his outer robe, he jumped in the water, and he swam to Jesus. He returned. He came to the Lord. And you know, I think this Christmas season is not just about the cradle, it's about the cross, and it's also about the crown, the victory that Jesus has won for you and for me. So if you maybe, you feel like you failed, you feel like you've never actually trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you don't know if you have a hope in heaven. The Bible says, as many as believe, trust, Jesus saying, in me, you shall have eternal life. That's trusting, believing that Jesus is God come to earth, dying on the cross for you, dying on the cross for your sin and the sins of the world. And if we confess our sins, he's just and faithful to forgive us and give us eternal life. And you see, it's simply trusting and believing in him and confessing with our mouth. Maybe you want to do that tonight as we end off and we close. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for just a great evening. What great life that you give to the kids and the high schoolers, Lord. Just beautiful voices and beautiful songs. And Lord, what a beautiful word that you give us through the scriptures. Lord, it's not only, the Christmas is not only about a baby in a cradle in Bethlehem, but it's about that baby that grew up into a man. For 33 years he lived, and that ministry was pointing toward one thing, and that was the cross, dying for the sins of the world. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I pray that every single person in this room, mothers and fathers, grandmas, grandpas, aunts and uncles, friends, if they don't know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that you say will dwell in us, the Holy Spirit that draws us to Jesus Christ, I pray that he would draw people to you tonight. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, there's just a simple prayer of faith that you can pray. And the first part of that is confessing that you're a sinner. In other words, you're not perfect. There are things that you've done that are not good. They're wrong in God's sight. Maybe they're not as bad as some others, people, but in God's sight, they're wrong. And so it's simply confessing that we've sinned and we've fallen short. And the second thing is inviting Christ into our hearts as Lord and Savior. He says, behold, I stand at the door, that's our heart's door, and knock. Anyone that opens the door, I will come into them and fellowship with them and they with me. And so if you'd like to do that tonight, do that with me, saying, dear Jesus, you can pray this prayer quietly or say it silently. You can pray it out loud if you like. But say, dear Jesus, tonight I turn to you in repentance. I'm sorry for my sin, and I ask you to forgive me. I thank you for dying on the cross, for shedding your blood for me. Now, Lord, I ask you to be my Lord, to be my Savior. Come into my heart. Help me to live for you. And I pray that you fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Yes. Out of the mouths of babes. Amen.